Have you ever noticed that of all the kings of Israel and Judah who followed David and Solomon, only 8 were good kings who followed the Lord? One of those good kings was Uzziah. It was shortly after his death that Isaiah was concerned about the future of Israel, at which time God commissioned him to declare judgment upon the people. Today, our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is going to tell us about Isaiah's call to the prophetic office, and in that story is a message for us. You may not be called to the ministry or to the mission field, but we believe that God wants to speak to you today. So turn with us to Isaiah chapter 6 as Dr. McGee brings us the message, the call and commission of Isaiah. Dr. McGee first gave this sermon during his 21-year pastorate at the historic Church of the Open Door. Before we get to it, though, let's hear from some listeners, those specifically to our foreign language broadcasts. This first letter comes to us from Algeria, where our Kabyle broadcast reaches the Berber people of the Atlas Mountain region. The listener writes, "It gives me great joy to be able to write you this letter, thanking everyone on the radio team for your program. As you know, our country is spiritually dead. Even I had always said that there is no hope for this country. However, lately I've come to understand that God's Spirit is blowing throughout the land and touching our hearts. I'm convinced that salvation is coming to Algeria. It's my prayer that Algeria will be saved. I pray that many Christian workers will come and help in the fields of Algeria. With each one of us working together under the leadership of God, Satan and his evil ways will be defeated. I want to also mention the wonderful work that is taking place in the church. The leaders are relentless in their walk with Jesus, and they are doing a wonderful work. I pray that God will continue to bless and protect them." Well, will you pray for the people of Algeria, that the Spirit of God will continue to open the eyes of the blind, that they may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Our next letter comes to us from a listener in Africa who hears our English language broadcast, and he writes, "I wish to express my appreciation and gratitude to God and to yourselves for the continued broadcast of your program through the Bible. The program is of great help and very important to both Christians and non-Christians, and can lead people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Christians such as me, it builds us up and strengthens us in our faith and in our love to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In the program of the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee, he teaches many biblical principles which should be applied in life on earth for the well-being of all mankind, such as the death penalty. I would like to thank God for the guidance that he gave to the late Dr. McGee in establishing a radio broadcast service for the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the true word of God. I wish to assure you that I listen to the broadcast on your Through the Bible program and will continue to do so as long as I live." Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds so that we may understand your word to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Prince of Prophets is the label that is given to Isaiah, and he's also the prophet of princes. He obviously belonged to the royal family. He also had the privilege of being a prophet to 3 of the kings. He spoke for God in a very dark day and in a day of crisis. Though Isaiah is an outstanding prophet, he was just an ordinary man, a member of that group that can be called the vegetable variety of mankind, and he had the same outlook on life that others had until one day he went in to the temple. Being of the same ilk of mankind, he looked out at a very dark day. Fact of the matter is, in the 6th chapter, he takes us to a funeral, and it's very doleful, and it's very gloomy indeed. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," that's the funeral he takes us to. King Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. This man had subdued the Philistines, the Arabians, and the Ammonites. He had been a good king. I would not put him in the class with Hezekiah, and certainly you could not put him in the class of a man like David, but he had been a good king, and now he's dead. And the thought of Isaiah was, things will go to the bow wow. Things will deteriorate. We'll get another bad king on the throne, and the judgment of God will come upon the nation. And that's exactly what happened. Uzziah died a leper. The one thing that he did in disobedience to God, he intruded into the priest's office. And God had warned him, and when he went in, he became a leper, revealing that the king could not intrude into the office of the priest. And at that time, of the time of his death, we are told that Isaiah, in this very doleful, pessimistic attitude, did something that a man ought to do at a time like this. He went into the presence of God. He went into the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The year that Uzziah died, that is the year that the glory failed as far as this nation was concerned. Delitzsch, the great Hebrew scholar, says, the national glory of Israel died out too with King Uzziah. There are many that take the position that the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn gradually, and that that is what happened to this nation Israel. The Shekinah glory was withdrawn gradually. Ezekiel depicts it that way. Ezekiel says that the Shekinah glory lifted first up off of the temple. Then he says the second step was the Shekinah glory moved out and remained over the walls of the city. Then he says that the third stage was it went to the Mount of Olives, and from there it was caught up into heaven. A gradual removal of the presence of God. There have been those today that take the position that the Holy Spirit is being gradually removed in this day. It was Dr. Kuyper from Europe after World War II. He came to this country. I had the privilege of hearing him when he spoke. And he says, we believe that we've come to what the Middle Age theologians call the night of the Spirit in Europe, that we're seeing the Holy Spirit removed gradually. Now, may I hasten to say, I do not take that position, but I do believe that today that the church, the individual believers of the church, most of them are living with a grieved Holy Spirit. And I can say this to you today, that if you have sin in your life that you've not dealt with, and if you are harboring this morning bitterness and hatred and wrong feeling towards someone else, the Holy Spirit cannot manifest himself in his fullness through your life. And there are multitudes right here in my presence today and listening in that have that kind of an attitude today. And because of that, you hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in this church and in Southern California. Because you can do that. That is the only way, as I see it, the Holy Spirit can be limited and withdrawn today. Because each believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he will be continued to be indwelt. And he's sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But it's in that context that Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So this morning, you are sitting there either with a grieved or an ungrieved Holy Spirit. And it's due to the sin in your life, my beloved, whether you are harboring some secret sin, some animosity, some ill feeling, some criticism. These are the things that hinder the work of the Holy Spirit today. Now we see here that there was actually a gradual withdrawal of the presence of God from the midst of these people. And I believe that it began, as Delitzsch says, it began with this man Uzziah. And Therefore, the year that Isaiah saw the glory is the year that it began to dim in the life of this nation. But will you notice? There is something tremendous that happened. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, there are two things in this passage here. The first thing is this, that when Uzziah died and Isaiah went into mourning because of it, he made a startling discovery. And the discovery was this, that the real king of Israel and Judah was not dead. That the real king of Israel and Judah wasn't even sick. That the real king of Israel and Judah was not on a vacation. That the real king of Israel and Judah had not withdrawn at all. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. And my friend, today, I'm confident in this hour in which we are living that believers from now on are going to have to be sure that God's on the throne, because you and I, as we suggested last night, and I probably spoke a little plainer last night than we're accustomed to speak, that we are seeing the entire internal condition of our country change today. And it's not the bomb from the outside that's going to bring us down, but it's what's happening on the inside that may reduce us, as Egypt was reduced, to a fourth, fifth, or sixth or eighth nation. I'm confident of one thing. If we are as close to the last days as some think we are, America has to go down in order that there might come up in Europe that which the Word of God depicts. Therefore, we are seeing it work, those things today. And this is the day when it looks as if Uzziah died. It looks as if the glory is departing today. And we need to go into the temple as believers, into the presence of God, if you please, and be sure of one thing, that he's still on the throne. God, my friend, today is still on the throne. And this little earth, as Emerson said, things are in the saddle and they ride mankind. That's all true. But there's something else that is true, that back of the thrones of this world today stands yonder in the dimness. There stands God keeping watch over his own, and that his purpose is being fulfilled in this world today. I am, as I've been studying Isaiah fresh and anew, I am convinced of this, as you see God penetrating into the life of these pagan heathen nations, that God does overrule nations, and he proves it. Because God wrote down before it happened, he says, this will happen to this nation, and that will happen to that nation, and something else is going to happen to the third nation, and it's all come to pass. And God says certain things are to take place today. Maybe some of us that are discouraged today, and maybe some of us whose hands are hanging down and whose knees are feeble, maybe we need to get into the presence of God and make the discovery that he's still on the throne. And when you see all the turmoil down here, as you see in the second psalm, what is the reaction in heaven? What is the response of God to all of this? The response of God is simply this: he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Not the laughter of humor, but the laughter of the utter futility of it all. Imagine little man down here rebelling against God and thinking he can remove God from his universe. Oh, my beloved, he's on the throne. He's still ruling this earth. We haven't slipped out from and under his hand. He says they shall never perish, and no created thing can take them out of my hand and the hand of my Father. Two hands of deity, one takes us and the other comes down on us. And it doesn't make any difference what happens. Paul says He was persuaded that nothing could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, Uzziah is dead. It is true that things are going to the bow wows, but God is still on the throne. And His will, His purpose, all of that's being accomplished in the world. It was then, and it is today. That is the first thing we see here. And the second is this, that God is high and lifted up. Will you notice? Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We need to know that God is on the throne. And this generation also needs to know something else, that God is a holy God. I had a couple that came in many months ago to counsel. They were going to get a divorce. They decided they wouldn't get a divorce. And then they talked about going to the mission field. May I say to you, there's something wrong with the thinking of folk today that think that you can carry the fight out to the mission field. I told this couple, you can't get along here. You think you can get along in the mission field and you carry your cat and dog fight out to some mission field? You don't want them down among the Indians, do you, Brother Townsend? They're not taking missionaries like that today. This idea today that God is some sort of a sentimental old fella that's going to put up with your foibles and let you get by with your sin is entirely wrong. He's high, He's lifted up, and about Him are the seraphim. Now, I want to make a confession to you today. I have never seen a seraph. I have never seen a cherub either. In fact, I have never seen an angel. And because of that, a young fellow that came forward the other night in the crusade would not let me talk with him. The counselor couldn't deal with him and asked me if I'd talk with him, and I asked him a few of the pertinent questions you ask, and then I said to him, here is something I'd like to say to you, and he said, you can't say anything to me. Angels have been talking to me, and I want to say this, when angels have been talking to you, I don't really have anything to say to you. I took him by the arm and led him out and told him to come back again. He needs the help of a psychiatrist or a doctor when you begin to talk like that today. I have not seen a seraph. I have not seen a cherub. Isaiah did. And we're not told very much about these. The seraphim, the word means burning one. And it's interesting to me to note some things about the seraphim. They guard the throne of God in a way that the cherubim do not guard it. Here's what I mean. Many of you listen to us on a high noon broadcast, and we're doing an audacious thing. We're studying Leviticus. And anybody knows that maybe you ought to see a psychiatrist if you teach Leviticus on the radio, too. Because that's just a book that's not interesting. But may I say, there are five offerings that open that book. The first three offerings are sweet save offerings. They speak of the person of Christ. The last two offerings, they speak of the work of Christ, and they're called non-sweet savor. They are the bitter offerings. They speak of His death for sin, that He was made sin for us. One is called the sin offering, the other is called the trespass offering. And the very startling thing is that in the first offerings there is a word for burn. The sacrifice had to be consumed. But when you come to the last two offerings for sin, the word seraph is used, from which seraphim come. These offerings, they were seraphimed, if you please. In other words, these offerings speak of the fact Christ was made sin for us. And the fire came forth and burned them, seraphim, consumed them. And he yonder upon the cross when he took our sin, he was made sin for us. And God let judgment fall upon him, as it must inevitably fall on any man that rejects Jesus Christ. The scripture says our God is a consuming fire. Around the throne of God are seraphim. I don't know anything about seraphim, but if you are to make any kind of a contrast, it's this: the cherubim, they protect God's throne. The seraphim, they search out sin and consume it. What a difference, if you please. May I say to you, the seraphim are searching out sin, that God is a holy God. They're saying he's holy, 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 and that you are going to have to deal with sin in your life or he'll burn it out. He has to, because he's holy. He says, I can't even look upon sin. And it's God's purpose, as we shall see this afternoon. God intends to have a kingdom on this earth where there'll be no sin at all. And I just can't conceive of a universe like that. There'll be no sin whatsoever. He can't put up with it. And God today is moving forward undeviatingly, unhesitatingly, uncompromisingly against sin. He will not accept a compromise. He will not even accept the white flag of surrender. God intends to exterminate it and drive it from his universe. And there'll come a day when in the universe of God there'll be no sin. What about you this morning? Where will be your place in that universe? You'll have to be judged unless you come to the only one who bore your sin, and he bore it upon the cross 1900 years ago. Now, Isaiah, he sees this one high and lifted up. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that's the ultimate aim and purpose of God, and the seraphim of God today are working on that. The cherubim of God are working on that. And all the created intelligences of God. We're told that when he comes forth from heaven, that the hosts of heaven come with him in battle array. And personally, I don't think that's the church. The church has just had a wedding in heaven. And I can't imagine the church leaving heaven, coming down for battle on the honeymoon. Generally, the battle doesn't start till after the honeymoon. And even down here in our human relations, a honeymoon seems to work out pretty well. But my friend, may I say to you today that the hosts of heaven are coming forth to put down unrighteousness and to put down sin. Our God's a holy God. And he intends to deal with this thing and remove it from his universe. Now that's the thing that this man, Isaiah, saw. And will you notice what happened to him when he saw that? Let me read. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of God, but today it's merely the smog of sin. It's merely today the frustration of man and the rebellion of man. But someday the whole earth is to be full of his glory. But today there's the smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Many of you are attending the crusade, and you rejoice to see people go forward. I'm going to be staying here in Los Angeles. I told Billy, I said, after you go, I'm still here. Let me ask you this question. Is this crusade having any effect on you?
Is it? Oh, I rejoice in seeing the unsaved. Fine. Isn't it wonderful to see the crowds come out and hear the gospel? Hallelujah.
What about you? I sat there the other night and
saw that great crowd come down, I said, oh, God, don't let this preacher be the same. What about you? What about you and you? We are today wanting a lot of things to happen around us, but most of us don't want anything to happen on the inside, be too disturbing, rearrange our program. It would change our little playhouse that we're living in today. When Isaiah had this tremendous experience of coming in and seeing the one on the throne high and lifted up, and to see that he's a holy God and his glory, he went down upon his face and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, I know there's some saints that are going to say, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, but what about yours? Thank God Isaiah dealt with himself first. I'm a man of unclean lips. Do you today sense your inadequacy and your sin and your failure? Are you just willing as a believer, member of the Church of the Open Door, just to, with brass on your face, just to keep crushing forward before everybody and speaking out? And in your heart, you're not transform the chain? Is it possible? God have mercy on us if we're going to stay the same. I'm a man of unclean lips. Can you say that today? You say it from the heart? Or will it just come from the mouth? Do you know today you're a man of unclean lips? Do you know you dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips? Then I'm prepared to say you haven't seen him yet. When you see him, then you can see yourself. And most of us need to look at ourselves in the light of his presence. And we're even told that our secret sins, they're wide open before him. He sees us. He searches us out. Well, thank God he not only reveals us who we are, but he has the remedy always. He's not only a diagnostician. I went through the clinic and the doctor gave me some barium to drink, and that's about as tasteless as anything can be. And I said to him, is there any medicinal value in it whatsoever? He says, none whatsoever. Well, I said, can you give me something? He said, I give you nothing. I just diagnose. What a doctor. But he did send me to the man that did the prescribing. The great physician today not only tells us what's wrong with us, he has the remedy. He not only says that you've got unclean lips, but I can make them clean. I can cleanse your heart. I can make you acceptable for my presence. Well, you notice what he says. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now goes to the altar, the place of sacrifice. The place where the sacrifice is made. The coal that speaks of the judgment that has already been inflicted. For it's a coal now, the fire has consumed the sacrifice. So you and I can find out the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. God has a way of cleaning you up. God has a way. His way is through that cross, for this altar pointing definitely to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, this is the way that men back in the Old Testament, when they came in God's presence, this was always their reaction. Let me just illustrate. I personally do not think the primary teaching of the book of Job is suffering. I think that's secondary. The primary teaching of the book of Job is repentance. God has, in the Old Testament, books to illustrate the great doctrines of the faith. And the book of Job illustrates repentance. And when God wrote a book on repentance, he didn't pick a man like Jerry McCauley or Mel Trotter and show that he could lift a man out of the very depth
And that man needed to repent and turn to God. But he picked the best man, I take it, that ever lived in the Old Testament. And he showed that the best man that lived in the Old Testament needed to repent. I can't find anything wrong with Job, except one thing. Always one thing with all of us. And the one thing with Job, he had a bad case of eye-itis. It's that perpendicular eye. And you'll find out in one chapter, for 50 times he says, I did this and I did that. A lot of saints talk that way. I. He was suffering from eye trouble. And a great many suffer from eye trouble. There came a day when this man who could say, and he could say it honestly, he says, I am willing for my worst enemy to write out with a pen of steel on a tablet of lead what he thinks of me. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be willing for my best friend to write out what he thinks of me and go down the street with parading that. But Job says, I let my worst enemy pass on me. Nobody could condemn him. Even his three friends began to suspect. They got weak. He said, this man maintains his integrity. And he did, but there came a day when he came into the presence of God. And God appeared to him, and God says, who is this? The darkness counseleth words. You're pretty worded, Job. And then listen to Job. Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I repent in dust and ashes. Your problem and my problem, we need to get in this presence and we'd see ourselves as we really are. Do you know that Saul of Tarsus had everything that any young man could want? Brilliant, rich, educated, the culture of Greece, a Roman citizenship, and educated in a God-given religion. And you think he needed anything? He says, I had everything. If any man thinks he has whereof to boast, I'm more. He had it. One day on the Damascus Road, he met the resurrected Christ. Who art thou, Lord? This man says, I went down into the dust. Read the epistle to the Romans or the epistle to the Galatians, and he says, and Philippians, he says, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Have you been in his presence yet? It'll affect you. It will transform you concerning yourself, concerning God, concerning this world today. Will you notice? He laid it, the live coal, upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Great physician diagnoses us as sinners. We've got the cancer of sin. It's eaten us up. We are hopeless. We are absolutely incurable. But he can cure. This hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Have you come to grips with Christ? Have you made contact with him yet? Have you come to grips with the great physician? This has touched your lips. Your sin is purged. You're cleansed. Now I want you to notice what happened. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, why hadn't you heard him before? The reason he hadn't heard him before is because he had sin in his life. Some people say, well, God hadn't called me. There are a lot of young people saying that. Well, God hasn't called me. Of course he hadn't called you. And he'll never call you till he takes your sin away from you. Isaiah never heard anything until he got cleaned up. And a lot of folk, if they get cleaned up, will hear him. Will you listen to him? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. This is his commission. Here's his call. Isaiah, you hear me now? Who will go for us?
Who are we send? Isaiah said, I'm here. And me. Of course you won't go to mission field. Of course you won't witness today. Of course you won't do anything. You won't even support the church. And I'm wrong in asking you to. You've got to get rid of your sin, my friend. And the only place is to go to the one who died on a cross. And he alone can remove it. And you know what happened? It's so simple. Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Someone has said, if we were only as eager to bear the message as he is to send it. And at around the throne of God today, there are literally untold number of angels that would be on this earth in the next 5 seconds to preach the gospel and to bear a witness. I want to say this. I think the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong 100% doctrinally. They're a cult in my book. But they've got something that's put them all day long and every night in that Rose Bowl. And whatever it is, I sure wish we could inoculate a lot of folk here in Southern California with it. He said, go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Lo, I'm with you. I'm with you, he said. Then he said, go. Now I must close, and here is the last. And this to me is the puzzle. And yet it's not a puzzle. I've been in the ministry now for 30 years. I think I know what this means now. Will you hear me as I close? He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand. Understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. That's strange language. And the Lord Jesus himself quoted it. He must have thought it as important. And Paul the Apostle in the Epistle to the Romans, he quoted it. Why? As I preach this morning, and any man who preaches the gospel today, two things happen, and they've happened here this morning. And one of them is frightful, and it's awful. When you see that multitude that come forward in the Billy Graham crusade, have you ever noticed the multitude that does not come forward? Billy Graham is just as effective with that crowd as he is with the ones that come forward. God said to Isaiah, Isaiah, you've been raised up in a dark day. My people have turned from me. You will only have a few individuals that are left. That'll turn. The nation is gone. But they must have a witness. They must have a witness to reveal that their heart is fat, that they can't hear with their ears, that they can't understand with their mind. That must be understood. I believe that every man that goes to hell goes there because he chooses to go. And this morning, you make your choice. I'm honestly through right now. I've already declared the message. You'll decide today whether you go into heaven or hell. Multitudes will make that decision tonight. And unfortunately, no matter where it is, more people will make up their mind to go to hell. And it's frightful, it's awful. But my business is to declare the message so that you could never go into hell and lift your voice to God and say, Lord, you've been unjust to me. You didn't let me hear it. My brother, you have heard it. Isaiah, go and declare it. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. I've been down here 15 years, and I've always felt all I'm doing, I'm gleaning in a fence corner. That's all. Very few of you ever bring your unsaved neighbors. There are unsaved people here today, but not too many. I'm just working in a fence corner. My business is to declare it. That's my call. That's my commission. That's your call. That's your commission. You're here today without Christ. There is a cross today where a Savior died. that he can forgive you, and you will have to make up your mind where you're going. You can either accept him and be saved, or reject him and go to hell. You say that's blunt. Sure, it's blunt, but that's what the Word of God says. You make up your mind. You make the choice. I don't make the choice for you. What is your choice? When we read of the two miners that were entrapped in Hazleton, Pennsylvania, I thought of the story I heard many years ago of another mine explosion in West Virginia. And there were a group of miners that were entrapped, and it took them days to tunnel to them. They didn't have the equipment they have today, but they finally got to them. And one of the first things they did, of course, was to get across to them food stuff and drink. And then they connected the light. And one of these fine young miners, all during the time of the darkness, he didn't realize anything was wrong with him. But the light came on, and a great big light came on right in front of him. And he stood there, and in a moment he says, "Why don't they turn on the light?" And all the other miners looked at him startled. He was blind. It took the light to reveal it. The gospel will either save you or damn you. It's awful. Tragic. It's terrible. But you make up your mind. You are the one that makes the choice. He gave his son to die for you. Shall we pray? As our heads are bowed this morning, I'm wondering if you've come in here today. You have never yet made a good, clear-cut decision for Jesus Christ. You've never, by your own will, you've never yet said yes to him, that you'd receive him. You've been playing church. You've been just going through a rigmarole and keep up a respectable front. But today, you'd like to come to grips with him. The best you know how, you'd like to say, I want to trust him. I want to accept him. You have to do it. You have to make the decision. The responsibility is yours.
Are you trying to keep up a respectable front? If you'll face the fact of your sin and God's gracious offer of salvation, then we invite you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior. When you make a clear-cut decision for Christ, he will save you and make you his own child. And then let us send you a helpful packet of material. It includes a leaflet that Dr. McGee called The Inside Story, which contains many scriptures about God's way of salvation. So call us today and leave a voicemail request for the salvation packet. And be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Now, today's sermon was The Call and Commission of Isaiah, and it's available on an individual CD. For ordering information, you can visit our online bookstore at ttb.org, or you can call one of our service operators at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. That number again is 1-800-652-4253. Or write to Sunday Sermon. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C6B1. This is Steve Schwetz with the prayer that God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus came in home, unto him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.